Well, last Sunday, we started this new teaching series that we've entitled Living Beyond, Living Beyond. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit as described in the Bible and how God gives us the power by His Holy Spirit to live beyond our own abilities. So in other words, every one of us, we've got some ability to love, but when it comes to love, none of us are perfect. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to love like we would never be able to love without God's help. The same thing with joy and peace and all of the things that we're going to look at this morning. So living beyond. And last week we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and how one of the principles of the fruit of the Spirit is that the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It's supernatural. So it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live this way. So we're going to go back this morning to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We talked about this last week. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's read this out loud together, okay? Beginning with a reference. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, how many of you this morning honestly could identify at least one thing on that list you could be doing a little better at? Anybody here? Okay. Yeah, sure. Now, I don't know if there's a particular order to Paul's list here. Except for this one thing, I'm pretty sure that love is listed first for a reason. That love is the most important thing on the list. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul wrote, "These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" His reply was, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." In Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So love is the hallmark of the Christian life. Love should not only be present in our lives, love should be outstanding in our lives. It should be so evident and noticeable. It should be a dominating characteristic of the Christian life. Love. Now, we all, if we've been in church for any length of time at all, we all know that we're supposed to love. But love isn't always that easy, is it? People can be difficult to love. Even people in church can be difficult to love. So we all know we're supposed to do this. The question is, can we do this? How can love become a dominating characteristic in our lives? We're going to talk about this morning. And this morning, I just want to share with you five principles. And I'm a little hesitant to do it this way because I don't want it to come across like, these are five easy steps to becoming a more loving person. Because we're all different, and there's no one way that God works in all of our lives. But these are some principles that I've found to be so true in my own life. And I believe that you're going to find some very helpful things in these five things in your life as well. So how can I make love more of a dominating characteristic in my life? And the first one is this. It might sound kind of simple, but it's this. Make love a priority. Make love a priority. In other words, determine, man, I really want to become more like Jesus in this area of my life. Make it a priority, because if it's not a priority, it's probably never going to happen in your life. Colossians chapter 3 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, watch this, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So I want to draw your attention to two commands in this passage. First of all, it says, clothe yourselves with compassion. And then in verse 14, put on love. This implies a decision to make love a priority. Put on love. So it's kind of like if Janice says, hey, Friday night, honey, I'd really like to go out for dinner, and I want to go someplace really nice and just have a nice romantic evening together. And then Friday night rolls around, and I've been out working in the yard all day, and I come in and I'm all sweaty and grimy and my clothes are all dirty, and I come to Janice and say, okay, I'm ready to go. No, she knows and I know, no, I'm going to have to get rid of those clothes, right? And maybe even take a shower and put on some clean clothes and some nice clothes. It's a deliberate decision. So Paul uses this language when it comes to love. He says, actually, this is something you need to deliberately put on. Clothe yourself. Put on love. Make it a priority in your life. And then here's a second thing. Ask God to give you love. Ask God to give you a loving heart. So as you're making this a priority, this is step number one in my priorities, just asking God. James wrote, you have not because you ask not. So maybe the reason you're having a difficult time in this area of love is you haven't just made that simple step of coming to God in prayer and saying, God, I want to be a more loving person. Now, I believe that that is a prayer that God is going to honor. God is going to answer that prayer if you pray it sincerely. Ask God to help you have a loving heart. And then a third thing that is so helpful is meditate on God's love. Meditate on God's love. And this is where the Bible, God's word, really helps us so much, because it helps us understand more about what a loving God we serve and how much we're loved by Him and how to have His love in our lives. Meditating on the love of God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So as we meditate on the love of Christ, the love that it took for Jesus to go to the cross for us, we meditate that. We let that truth just saturate our hearts. It changes us. It changes us as we come to a deeper understanding of the love of Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, notice how John starts this verse. Beloved. In other words, you're loved. You're loved. So understanding how loved I am by God becomes a catalyst for me to be able to love other people. Beloved, let us love one another. In other words, John is saying, look, know that you're loved. Know that you're loved. And knowing that you're loved will empower you to love others. Beloved, let us love one another. One of the great stories in the Bible of God's love, it's actually an Old Testament book. It's a story found in the book of Jonah. Now, the book of Jonah revolves around an ancient city called Nineveh. Nineveh was a city of over 100,000 people, and it was known to be a very wicked city. They were the sworn enemies of Israel, so none of the Israelites wanted to have anything to do with them. They were very fierce warriors, very violent people, merciless. And so God calls Jonah to the city of Nineveh to preach to them, because as vile and wicked as the Ninevites had become, God still loved them. You see, the reason, a lot of people think the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he was afraid of the Ninevites. But as you read the story, you realize the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is he didn't want the Ninevites to be forgiven. And so you know the story. He gets in a ship and he goes the other direction. God sends a storm. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. God sends a big fish to Jonah to take him to where he was supposed to be. And the fish, you know, spits him out on the shore. And then Jonah gets the message and reluctantly goes to the city of Nineveh to preach repentance. Now, I don't know what those sermons are like, but the reality is he's going there and he's preaching messages, but he doesn't really want anybody to respond to the altar call. He's hoping those people don't change their hearts. But he goes and he preaches now out of obedience to God because he knows that God's not going to let him get away with anything else. And so out of obedience to God, Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh, preaches to them reluctantly, and lo and behold, the people of Nineveh, from the greatest, from the king on down, they repented of their sin. They repented before God. Well, Jonah's not very happy about this, and he's still holding out that maybe God will still destroy them. And so he goes outside the city, plants himself on a hill, and he watches, and he's waiting to see if God will still wipe him out. And he's up there watching the city, and it's very hot. And so God causes a plant to grow up overnight, this vine, a big vine, to grow up overnight, and it gives Jonah just a little bit of shade. And Jonah was very happy that he had some shade that God gave him. But the very next day, God sent a worm. And the worm comes and he destroys that plant. And then Jonah is sitting there and he's very angry at God because he's sitting out there in the heat. And he says, I would just as soon die as to be like this. And then the Lord comes to Jonah and he says this. It says, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? You see, here's the big mistake that Jonah made about God, and the mistake that we sometimes make. Jonah had himself convinced that he was worthy of God's love, but these people were not worthy of God's love. He thought God should love him, but he shouldn't love those terrible Ninevites. Remember that story whenever you're angry at somebody and you're thinking, well, God shouldn't love them. God should love me. He shouldn't forgive them. God should forgive me. It's a beautiful story of God's love in contrast to our own hearts. The fourth thing we should learn about love is practice love. If you want to be a more loving person, practice love. Intentionally do loving things. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Sometimes, guys, our feelings follow obedience. Our feelings follow obedience. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we're waiting for our feelings to change before we obey. We wait to feel like forgiving somebody before we forgive them. We wait to feel like praying for somebody before we pray for them. We wait to feel like being kind to somebody before we're kind to them. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we have to be obedient first, and then the feelings follow. Sometimes we forgive a person we don't really want to forgive. We don't really feel like it, but we forgive out of obedience to the Lord. You know, I found this to be true in my own life, that when I've been offended by somebody or hurt in some way by somebody, or I'm angry at somebody, one of the best things that I can do is to get down on my knees and pray for that person and pray for them. And I mean sincerely pray for them, not prayers like, God, get them. Show them how mean they've been to me. No. I mean sincerely praying God's best in their life and God's blessing upon their life and God's goodness over them. And I've just found to be true in my life that I can't pray for someone and stay mad at them. Just doesn't work. God changes my heart as I begin to pray for them. And so sometimes the feelings follow the obedience. Practice love. And then number 5, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and to transform you. To fill you and to transform you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us to be a loving person. You know, we read through the book of Acts and we see how powerful that church was. People were being saved. Demons were being cast out of people. Miracles were taking place. I mean, I love the book of Acts and how God was using the church to transform entire communities as the gospel was going forth. But one of the great marks of that early church was their love. Jesus had told his disciples this: by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. So the great transforming power of that early church, yes, it was the power of the Holy Spirit and it was the miracles, but it was accompanied by the love that they had for God and the love that they had for one another. And people were sitting up and taking notice that these group of Christians, these people that called themselves Christ followers, even though Jesus had died and risen from the dead, these people were watching a group of people that truly loved one another. Church, we all know we live in a pretty hateful world, don't we? We live in a very hateful world, and hate seems to be on the increase. As much as people are talking about love these days, the fact is, the reality is, our world is becoming more hateful. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, empowered with the love of the Holy Spirit, should stand as an example for our world to say, now those people really love one another. Amen? And we do that because the Holy Spirit empowers us to have that kind of love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts. So just imagine some container that's empty and a big pitcher of water being poured out. This is what we're going to pray this morning, is God, by your Holy Spirit, pour your love into my life. Amen? Pour your love into my life. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to close with this and make this our prayer this morning. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Everybody say increase. And everybody say overflow. May your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So getting back to our container and our pitcher, increase and overflow. God, pour it out. So it fills me up and it overflows. There's an abundance, an overflow of love in my life. And that doesn't come from us, guys. It comes from God. It comes from the power of God's Holy Spirit giving us that love for one another and for those who need to hear the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God for his love. How many of you this morning are just thankful that God has loved you so much? Amen. Anybody here as thankful as me that God has forgiven me? God has been good to me. He's been kind to me. And now what God asks in return is that I forgive others, that I love others, that I'm kind to others. This is how I thank God for how good he's been to me by asking his love to overflow in my life. I think if we were all to be honest this morning, we could all say, I could use more of God's love in my heart. Amen? I could use more of God's love. And so I'm going to ask everybody to just bow your heads with me this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to ask God's love to fill our hearts today by his Holy Spirit to overflowing, overflowing. I believe God is serious about this. I believe God answers this prayer. I believe that even if you feel it's impossible for you to love a certain person, nothing's impossible for God. He can transform you and change you. I'm going to start right here, though. This morning, perhaps you're here and you've not yet opened your heart up to God's love. That's the starting point. You will never really have the love of God in your heart until you personally invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and asks me to come in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So perhaps you're here this morning and Jesus is knocking at the door, knocking at the door. Did you know that you're the only one that can open that door? He's not going to push his way in. We all make that decision for ourselves. It's not a decision our spouse can make for us. It's not a decision our parents or a pastor can make for us. The only one that can make a decision to open our life up to Jesus Christ is us. So this is the starting point. If you're here this morning and you'd like to pray today, you'd like to open up your heart to Jesus Christ and invite him to come into your life, I'd like to lead you in a very simple prayer right where you're at, a prayer of faith, a prayer of saying, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to open my heart to you. The way I've been living life isn't working. Lord, I'm ready for something new. I'm ready for you to come into my life. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if you'd like to pray with me to receive Christ into your life, I'm going to invite you to just raise your hand up when I get to three. You just raise your hand up and say, Tim, that's what I want. I want to be included in this prayer this morning. So if that's you, you raise your hand when I get to three. One, two, three. Awesome, awesome. Numbers of you this morning. Hallelujah. God loves you. God loves you. There's a reason you're here this morning. You're not here by accident. I'm going to wait just another moment. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you. Probably six or seven of you. Would you just go ahead and put your hands down now? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray this prayer as you pray this prayer. And I'm just going to pray one sentence at a time. And I invite you to just pray with me out loud each one of these phrases. And I want you to know you're not just repeating words today. This isn't a ritual. You're not repeating words. There is a living God who's actually listening to your prayer right now, and he's answering your prayer. So as I pray this prayer, you pray after me. Father in heaven, I bring my life to you today. I need you in my heart. Lord, I open the door, and I invite you to come into my life. Jesus, I am so sorry for my sins. I believe you died on a cross for me, and I believe you've risen from the dead. So, Lord, today, I give the rest of my life to you. Amen, amen, amen. Let's continue to pray. How many of you this morning would just say, I need more of God's love in my heart? Would you raise your hand this morning? Yeah, I would expect every one of us, right? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. And we ask, God, in agreement with your word, Lord, that your love would increase and overflow in our hearts. Increase and overflow. And church, perhaps there's someone right now that you're thinking of that you know you need to forgive. You need to forgive. Would you ask God right now to help you forgive that person right now? Right now. You're holding that thing. You're holding that grudge. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your relationship with Jesus. He still loves you, but that grudge will affect your walk with him. So, Father, right now we come before you and we ask, Lord, for power to forgive others as we've been forgiven. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit will fill our lives and transform us and change us. Hallelujah. God, I pray this morning too as a church, I pray that the love level of Bethel Church would increase, God, that we would love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ like we've never have before, God. I thank you, Lord, that this is a loving church. It's a good church. But God, I believe that you have more for us. God, I pray that your love would be so evident. It would be such a dominating characteristic in our lives that the world will sit up and take notice. Man, those people up there at Bethel Church, they really love each other. They really care about each other. Lord, I pray for an increase, an overflow of love from your Holy Spirit and all of God's people. Said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.